grab our Bibles and head on over to 2 Samuel chapter 18 this morning. We're going to open up in prayer and get after it. So, Lord, we love you and we just thank you for your word. And we pray that you just, Lord, you just work up that soil in our heart to be able to receive your word, that good seed, that it would produce a harvest in us, Lord. Open up our eyes and ears, and Lord, may we leave church today better. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 18. I heard a quote by Abraham Lincoln this week that said Abraham Lincoln had asked a large group of people about a dog, and he asked everybody, he said, if your dog has four tails, but we call, or four tails, then it's a crazy dog. If your dog has four legs, but you call the tail a leg, how many legs does your dog have? So everybody, Sydney, said five. Because he was tricking him, right? He says, so everybody's like, yeah, well, if we call the tail a leg, then he's got five legs. And Abraham Lincoln said, false. Because no matter, just because you call something a tail or a leg doesn't mean it's not a tail. And I started thinking about how we're in such a generation and season, you guys, where we're calling all kinds of stuff, labeling it, and it doesn't mean it is. I was looking at... I think it was the female swimmer of the year is a dude, and for Sports Illustrated. And then isn't it Biden's pick woman of the year is the guy? What's the person's name? No disrespect to the pronouns, but what's the person's name, woman of the year? Do you guys know who I'm talking about? Well, anyways, it's a dude. And I guess the sad thing about it is no matter what you call something, it doesn't mean it is what it is. And when we're going through 2 Samuel chapter 18, Absalom shows up on the scene. This is the son of David, the king's son, and he's calling himself king. He's calling himself the leader of the nation. He's calling himself the guy that everybody's to follow. And what we're going to see is this rebellion that his son has towards his father escalates in chapter 18 to where now they go head to head in a fight, in war. And Absalom has actually now gotten to the point to where he's so far from God and he's so prideful and he's so rebellious, he's going to make a move to kill his own father. And so in chapter 18, what we see is that David, his father, unlike Absalom, is a mighty warrior. This guy's a killer. As we've been studying the life of David, we've seen that you don't mess with David. He's tough. You don't pull on Superman's cape. This guy he's for real. And so Absalom, what we've learned about him is that he's this rich kid that was born with a spoon in his mouth, that his dad gave him everything. And what happened was, is being that his dad gave him everything, he didn't have to work for nothing, he started believing his own pride, his own hype, that he was a great man, a great warrior, and that he should be king and replace his father. So now in 18, we see the war begin, and it says in verse 1, and David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over him. And David sent 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab and 1/3 of the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, also I will surely go myself. And I thought that was kind of cool because when David says, I'm going to go surely myself, it says that the people answered, you shall not go, for if we flee away, then they will not care about us, nor if half of us die will they care about us, but you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. So David throws it out there when they're supposed to go to war. And he says to him, listen, I'm going to go out with you guys. I'm going to fight. And I started wondering about if he did that, because last time, you remember when the kings went out to battle and David did what? He stayed back. And then when David stayed back, he ended up committing adultery and killing this girl's husband. And so I don't know if David's in that place where he's like, forget that. I don't want to have that happen again, because last time I stayed back and didn't fight, it didn't go good. And so he's like, hey, I'm going to go. Like, I'm in it. And the people got around David and they said, you know what, you need to stay back. And there's three reasons for it. Number one, you're more valuable than us. You need to stay back because you're the king. And two, you can get resources and help to us if we need it. And then three, it doesn't say this, but I wonder if they were thinking, if David has the opportunity to kill his son, do you think he's going to go through with it? Probably not. From what we know of David, he's not going to be able to go. Even though his kids were waging war against him, David's not going to be able to kill his kid. But the thing about it was, is they correct David and they give him advice and he actually listens to it. And I wrote there in my Bible this question. If somebody disagrees with you, are you still willing to listen to them? How agreeable are you when somebody disagrees with you? Are you stubborn? Does it got to be your way or the highway? Raise your hand if you guys know somebody that's stubborn. Go ahead, raise your hand. You guys know anybody that's stubborn? Do you know somebody who's stubborn? You do? Raise your hand then. Go ahead and raise your hand. See how stubborn you are? That's a perfect example. That's my wife. Right? That's what I live with. That's my wife. If you know somebody who's stubborn, raise your hand. She's like, yep, I ain't raising my hand. I ain't raising my hand. I ain't raising my hand. So there's a point about that because it's funny. Because sometimes we can be so stubborn. And people will correct us. They'll give us advice. But if it disagrees with us, we don't want to listen to them. And this is what the Word of God says about people who are stubborn. If you know somebody like that. In Proverbs 29, verse 1, whoever remains stiff-necked after correction will quickly be wrecked. And the reason why is because nobody can help them. Nobody can give them advice. Nobody can tell them that, hey, man, you're about ready to walk into a pit. Don't go that way. They're like, forget you. I'm going anyway. Boom, they go down because they don't listen. They're stiff-necked people. And I think sometimes that maybe I can get stiff-necked with some things too. And we have that about us. It reminds me of my dog when we go walking. We'll go walking. I had to buy this like necklace that goes on her that has spikes in it. Yeah, pinch collar. And I put that on her because she gets so crazy, her neck, she starts jerking into like traffic or bicyclists. If you're riding down my street on your bike, my dog will go after you and she'll try to kill you. And she's like 4 pounds. This dog's nuts. And she's so stiff-necked. And it's like I try to yank her back, but this dog's going in the other direction. How many times do we get so stiff-necked with not only people around us, but with God? You know, God's trying to pull us back and he's trying to say, hey, listen, if you keep going this way, you're going to end up thrashed. Don't go this way. Take the advice. Listen to what I'm saying. When the Word of God, let it go in and like listen and obey it. And so these people, they're telling David, look, this isn't the best idea. Just stay back. And we want to be like that, you guys. We want to be like David and say, okay, listen, you may disagree with me, but I'm still going to listen to you. And that's probably going to save somebody's marriage right there, right? Even I don't agree with you, I'll listen to you. And so David, he says in verse 5, he gives him a command about his son, though. And he says, now the king had commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people, when they heard the king give all the captain's orders concerning Absalom, so they all heard it. And so David, he says to him, listen, if you guys go out and I stay back, if you see Absalom, do me a favor and be good to him. Treat him kindly. You know why? Because once you're a parent, you're always a parent. Amen? Once you're a father, you're always a father. Once you're a mom, you're always a mom. It doesn't matter if your kids are going crazy and they're totally unhinged and nuts. You know, as parents, we always love our kids. It's a picture of the Father with us, you guys. The Bible says that God is a good father to us. Like we were just singing, you're a good, good father. It's who he is. And God, our Father, is even when we go our way, which we all have, right? We've all done it. We've all done our own thing. We've done our own way. The Bible tells us that just like David, that God's a father who loves us, who cares for us, who wants to see us come back into fellowship with him and be with him. In fact, the scriptures say, check this out, for God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his only begotten son.
Why? Because he loves you. Jesus died for you because he loves you, even when we've gone our own way. And then I love that one scripture. It says, he remains faithful even though we are faithless, for he cannot deny himself. Think about how many times we've lost faith. Think about how many times we've questioned. Think about how many times we've been mad at God, turned our back on God, went in the other direction. And the Bible refuses us to believe that God would ever treat us as we've treated him. He doesn't give us a way out on that. It says that he loves us. And so David, he's a dad, always a dad. In verse 6, it says, so the people went out into the field to battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim, and the people of Israel were overthrown. There before the servants of David, a great slaughter, 20,000 took place there that day of a slaughter. For the battle was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people on that day than the sword. That's kind of interesting that the woods devoured more people. That sounds like Hansel and Gretel type stuff, like the Enchanted Forest or something. But what's going on is God's fighting these battles in a unique way for David. Do you know God fights for you in unique ways? Do you know God gets on your team and does stuff in unique ways that you never thought he would do? They go into this forest and there's 20,000 people that end up dead. Why? What's the root of it? Absalom's pride. Absalom's pride. He's got to have his way. He's got to take over. He's got to be the king. This is absolutely ridiculous. This guy shouldn't be in this position. And he goes because of his pride. He's believing his own hype. And 20,000 people around of him get killed. Because pride doesn't just affect us. It affects those closest to us. It affects the people around us. Our pride ruins and wrecks all kinds of people that are close to us. When you can't say you're sorry, when we can't say we're wrong, when we're fighting an argument, we know we're not winning. And instead of humbling ourselves and just saying, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I shouldn't be pushing this issue, I shouldn't be fighting for this, but you know what? I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep driving this train. And then what happens? People get hurt. Relationships get slaughtered. And so Absalom goes out in the heat of all of it. We could just kind of think about 20,000 people is a lot of people. If you took everybody in Newport and they just all dropped dead from pride, from one guy's pride, all of this is going on. And so now Joab is going to run into Absalom. And what do we know about Joab? Joab's tough. Joab's Navy SEAL. Joab's Steven Seagal or Bruce Willis. How far do I got to go back, Connie? Who's good now? The Rock. This guy is like, he's tough. He's Joab. And Joab has been commanded by David to what to do to Absalom. Treat him what? Kindly, gently. When you find my son, watch out for him. But you know what? Joab's already done that once when he brought Absalom back the first time. So let's just say that when Joab runs into Absalom this time, Absalom's going to end up with like a stomach ache. And so in verse 9, it says, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule, and the mule went under the thick of the boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head got caught in the terebinth tree. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. And now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in the terebinth tree. And so Absalom is on the run. And the reason why this is going to end up bad for Absalom is because although he's at war with his dad, he's actually, hey, Tanis. We were just talking about you, huh, Laura? In a good way. So what's happening here is that Absalom is actually waging war against his father David, but the battle is with God. And here's why. Because God's will
is that David is king. God's will is David is the anointed one. God's will is David is the leader of Israel, the nation. And so this isn't God's will for Absalom to be walking in. And so what's Absalom doing? There's this old saying that says our arms are too short to box God and his will in our life. And Absalom shows up, and this guy's
against
like a T-Rex.
God's will.
He's got no kind of reach
it's
when it
never,
comes to God.
It's just never going to go.
And he's been
good.
Fighting and resisting God's will in his life. And,
let me tell you, you've experienced this too.
And we've learned that, when we do that and we know that God has a direction for us and we're like, you know what, I'm just going to go in my own direction. It never works good. I had a friend of mine, and I was talking to him about being single. And I said, you can probably date anybody that you want to date. And, you know, and he said, and this kind of blew my mind. He said, you know, I'm going to work on me and the Lord. I'm going to work on me and the Lord, and I'm going to let him deal with the rest of that. But when it comes to what's going on with me, I don't need to get involved with anybody right now. What I need is Jesus. And I was like, whoa, that's nuts today for you guys that are single. To have this mentality of, you know what? I'm going to honor God, and then he's going to end up honoring me. Because it's so, we know God's will, but it's like we want to go in the other direction a lot of the time. God's will is that we don't doubt, that we have faith, that we don't live in worry, that we don't live in fear. We know that. That's his will. But then we go against his will all the time. We're like, you know what? I'm in doubt. I have fear. And guess what? When we live in fear, this is why it's so important that we don't live in fear. You know, when it says, and I think it's some, I don't know if this is totally true or not, but there's fear in the Bible. It says over 365 times, do not fear. One do not fear a day for a year is in the Bible. And here's why. Because as soon as you start fearing in your life, this is what's going to come next. You're going to start doubting God. That's what's going to happen next. You're going to start questioning God. That's what happens. You know, when the Bible says don't fear, and we're like, you know what? Yeah, what's the big deal with that? Because it leads to something else. It leads to doubt. And then when you get doubt, then the next step after that is destruction. And so there's this will that God has, and Absalom's like, forget the will. I'm gonna go in my direction. But you can't win when we go against God's will. And so Absalom, he's actually gonna find that out. In verse 9, it says that when Absalom goes out into battle, he's riding on a mule. And you guys got a picture that cracks me up. He's riding on a mule. His ankles are dragging on the street. Hee-haw, hee-haw. It's the king, right? And his feet are dragging, and he's on a mule that's yelling all the way down the street like my daughter's dog when she takes it for a walk. You can hear those things coming down a mile away. It screams like a stuck pig. I don't know why. You would think when you take a dog out for a walk, it would be happy. This dog is screaming down the block. He's on a mule that's screaming, feet dragging. And he's coming in as the king. And here's the interesting thing about it. Kings didn't ride like on a mule. Jesus did, because it was a sign of absolute total humility. Kings go in. They're going in on a stallion. They're going on a horse. This guy's going on a mule. Like he's on hee-haw. But here's the point of it. It's so fitting for him because he's fake. He's like the catfish filters on Instagram. Have you guys seen those? Those things are incredible. Like, I wanted to do one, but then I decided I didn't want to do it. Because then you got the reality of what you really look like. These catfish filters are insane. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? You put it up to your face, and you look good. You look so good, and it looks like you. I mean, it doesn't look like a filter. And people are hooking up like that. They use these catfish filters. And then you're like, man, you're just such this beautiful woman. You're so petite. And then they go and they meet him at a bar, and it's a contractor who's like 35 years old that's overweight, smoking cigars. It's like, what? Well, he's using a catfish filter. And what happens is sometimes when people use that catfish filter,
They believe their own hype. They believe this false identity is reality. And they pursue it. They do. And what Absalom's doing is he's in a catfish filter, believing his own hype and his own reality, and he's going to go out and he's going to end up getting caught literally by the hair of his head. Isn't it odd that the thing that he took so much pride in was the thing that ended up killing him? This guy had so much pride in his hair. For you that you haven't been here and you haven't studied with us, let me fill you in. This guy loved his hair. He would cut his hair and weigh it. Who does that on a Friday night? If I was to do it, I would have a half of a fraction of an ounce. Could you imagine me like Saturday night cutting my hair and weighing it for, hey, I'm going to go to church. Yeah, my hair weighs like a half an ounce. This guy was so prideful. He's like, yeah. And the Bible told us that. He weighed his hair. He's like, yeah, that's 6 pounds. Well, that's great. But the thing that he had the most pride in his life is the thing that ended hanging him up. Pride will hang you up. And did you notice how it said he hung? And I couldn't get away from this. When I was reading this and I was just spending time with the Lord, I couldn't get past where it said he was hanging between heaven and earth. And I don't know why. Does that stick out to anybody? I couldn't get by it. And he was caught hanging between heaven and earth. And I promise you guys, I just kept trying to go over that. I'm like, okay, he's hanging between heaven and earth. But the Lord's like, Jason, read it again. He's caught hanging between heaven and earth. Jason, read it again. And I'm reading it. I'm like, what is the point? And the Lord said, Jason, don't ever get caught hanging between heaven and earth. You need to be one way or the other. In James chapter 1, verse 8, James talks about people who are hanging between heaven and earth. They're not making a decision. They're not all in for the Lord, but yet, you know, they're not all about the world, neither. And in James chapter 1, verse 8, James says, a double-minded man is going to be unstable in all of his ways. Meaning he's going to be walking around the house, tripping out. He's going to be emotional. He's going to get upset easily. He's going to be irrational. He's not going to think straight. And the root of it is this, because they're double-minded, hanging between heaven and earth. And what happens when the enemy shows up and he's sitting there hanging out between heaven and earth? It's not going to go good. And you know what, you guys? We need to make a decision when it comes to following the Lord. And I get in these weird seasons in my life to where sometimes it's easy to hang out between heaven and earth. But there's destruction after that. And we need to remember to go all in for the Lord and not to be in that situation where we're just kind of hanging in the middle of the two. We need to go all in. And so as Absalom's hanging there, it says that a guy shows up in verse 11. So Joab, let's go to verse 10. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab, and he said, I saw Absalom hanging in the terebinth tree. And so Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why didn't you strike him to the ground and kill him? I would have given you 10 shekels in a silver belt. Oh, I would have got a belt. That's great. How exciting. You know, but the thing of it is, when I was reading that, yo, I get some money and a belt. That belt was like all about promotion. It said that this guy would have been somebody. You know, have you ever met a guy who's like into country music and rodeo? And they got those big old belt buckles the size of a flat screen TV, and they're walking around. Sometimes they got the bull horns, and they're coming off of that belt buckle, you know, and they walk into a room, you know, and their name is Hoss.
That's the guy that he's like, man, you know, if you would have just stepped out and killed him, I would have hooked you up on one of them big old belts with the, you know, bull horns on it, man. And people would have called you Hoss and yes, sir. But this guy, when Joab tells him that he's like, hey, I would have hooked you up. He says to him in verse 12, but the man said to Joab, although I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in your hearing, in our hearing, the king commanded that you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there's nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. And so Absalom is filled with pride. He gets caught by his hair. He probably had the best mullet in the land. And by the way, mullets are coming back. Did you know that? Vicky and I saw some guy walking down the street yesterday. He looked good too, I thought. I mean, you know, he's wearing a cutoff shirt, had muscles and everything, and a big old fat mullet. And Vicky's like, oh no, he's not. And I'm like, yeah, that's hot right now. Like, people are into mullets. And then I went to the store and some kid gets out of the car and he's got a mullet. And I'm just like, dang, I want a mullet. I got like a backwards mullet. Like, I don't know, man. It's my cross to bear. Grass doesn't grow on busy streets, right? So we had someone, she was just in here and she's like, Jason, I like that you're not wearing your hat, you know, rock that baldness. I'm like, yeah. But this guy goes and he sees Absalom there hanging by this mullet. Joab says, man, I would have totally hooked you up. And he's like, it's not worth it, because if I would have killed him, then you know what you would have done? You would have went and turned me in for doing your work. And my mom didn't raise no dummy. I'm not touching it. And what was cool about that is that this guy respected David's authority. And here's the point about that. God puts authority in place to obey it, even when we object to it. Joab objected this authority that David had. He says, you know what? I know what's best for the kingdom. Absalom is a rapist, he's a murderer, he's a terrorist, and he was all those things. He was correct in his judgment, but he was wrong in his action. And we got to remember, you guys, when it comes to authorities that are placed above this, and this is hard for some of us. I know somebody that gets really crazy about, you know, trying to submit to authorities, whether it's our governments. You know, God's put the you know what's going on with our government? You know who put them people there? God put those people there. You got a problem with Biden and Harris? I know who you can go to talk to about it. His name's Jesus. This is all God's working. And yet, you know, we have a problem with submission to that authority, sometimes in church. When it comes to the eldership and the pastorship of a church and making decisions, that there's an authority there that needs to be honored, you know? And so God is, whether it's in our marriages, in our church, in our government, at work, and we're like, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to do it. But here's the reality of it. That's a spirit of rebellion. And as long as it's not sin, this is where we discern, this is where we divide, like, how am I supposed to obey the authority? If it's not sin, then you submit. And that's hard. That's really hard, because we have, and we might be right, just like Joab. Joab's right. This guy's everything. He's a rapist, terrorist, murderer. But he was wrong in that he took the actions in his own hands. And I got to remember that for myself, you guys. I got to really remember that. God has put the authorities in place to listen to them, to pray for them, that they have wisdom. And so this guy, what he's doing is he's just submitting to the authority. And so, you know, obviously that doesn't mean that if there's sin there that we obey it. And so in verse 14, it says, and then Joab said, I'm done with this conversation. I can't linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hands and he thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. So much for listening to David. Hey, take it easy on my son. And then the 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom, and they struck him, and they killed him. It's interesting that 10 young men surrounded him and killed him. And the reason why that's interesting to me is because as we've been studying in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we remember that David had left 10 young women back in Israel to watch over the palace. And do you remember what the counsel of Ahithophel was to do to David's women back in Israel? To set up the tent and rape them. Absalom raped 10 women. And then in the end, we see that there's 10 young men and they kill Absalom. And here's the point, that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. You can't get away from the principle of sowing and reaping. You just can't get away from it. If you sow laziness, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be broke. You're not going to be able to watch Netflix because you ain't going to have a home. If you're sowing criticalness at home with your wife, with your husband, and if you guys are attacking each other and you're nasty and you're sowing that spirit of criticism, you know what you're going to have at home? You're going to have criticism. You're going to be at each other's throat, blaming each other for everything. Why? Because that's what's sowed. That's what you're putting in there. How is it going to be any different? When you're constantly at each other, you think you're going to reap a marriage where you guys aren't roommates? I mean, it's going to be ugly. When we're raising our children, and we sow in them compromise, that you can watch whatever you want to watch on TV, you can listen to whatever you want to listen to on the radio, you can do what you can sleep with whoever you want to sleep with, you can be whatever you want to be, and you teach and you sow a spirit of compromise in your children, you know what's going to happen when your kids grow up? They're going to be compromisers. We can't get away from this principle that whatever we sow, we're going to reap, you guys. And it's just a reminder to ask the question, what have I been sowing lately? And what do I expect it to produce? Absalom sowed rebellion and murder with his brother Amnon. And in the end, what happens? He ends up getting exactly what he gave. Exactly. And here's the good news. We can flip the switch on that, you guys. We don't have to always sow to our destruction, but to life. And so Absalom, in the end, he reaps that principle of sowing and reaping. And so in verse 16, it says, and we're getting ready to close right here. So Joab, after Absalom was killed, that he blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people and they took Absalom and they cast him in a large pit in the woods and they laid a very large heap of stones on him, and then all Israel fled, everyone into his tent. Because rebellion always leads to a pit. Whether it's a pit of broken fellowship with God, a pit of broken fellowship with the people around us, it's a nasty pit. And it closes with this, and there's so much more, but I wanted to cut this in half because we'll talk about the rest of it on Wednesday night. This is what Absalom did in his life, and we'll end it here at verse 18. Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the King's Valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. To keep my name in remembrance. It's interesting that he would want his name remembered. And he called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it's called the Absalom's Monument. And so, Absalom worship team, come on up. We're going to close out here. But Absalom, at the end, what the Bible makes a note of is that this guy had set up a big monument for himself,
because he wanted his name to be remembered. And I don't know what this thing looked like. Maybe it was a big statue with the guy in a mullet. I don't know. But the statue that everybody would go by, he wanted his name remembered. He wanted a monument that said, listen, I was great. I was this leader. I was powerful. All of these things in his life. And they set this up. And the interesting thing about that is that this monument, actually, I did look it up, and it's not a guy with a mullet, but it is this. There is this monument in Israel today that you can guys can Google, and it represents Absalom's life. It's what he wanted, and I think, you know, with people remembering us, you guys, we want people to remember us. We do. A lot of people want to be remembered for how much money they made. They want to be remembered for their successes. They want to be remembered for their power, their influence, their popularity. And that was Absalom's goal too. But when we look to Jesus, do you guys remember what Jesus's monument was? Because he left one. He said so. And it was this. That the night of his betrayal, said that when his disciples came in, that he washed their feet and he served them and he loved them. And you remember when Peter was like, don't wash my feet. That's not your spot. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus told Peter, and he said, if I don't wash your feet, then I've got nothing to do with you. You're going to let me serve you. You're going to let me love you. And this is why I said that this was his monument. Because Jesus said this, what I have done to you, let this be your remembrance to do to each other. That's a monument, to be remembered. And so what was Jesus's monument? Service, sacrifice, the cross. And as we close this morning, I wanted to ask you guys, what do you want your monument to be? What do you guys want to be remembered for? You want to be remembered to being depressed and walking around the house full of worried and stressed out? Is that how you want to be remembered? You want to be remembered being irritable and critical? Angry? Prideful? What do you want to be remembered for? What's your monument? And the Lord said, let that monument of remembrance be one where God is building your life in such a way that we can say in agreement that whoever is in Christ has become a new creation. That's a monument I want. Anybody else? Raise your hand if you want to have a monument where God's done a new work in your life and you're a total new creation. That's a good monument to have, you guys. And so will you stand with me? We're going to close out this morning. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for me that we have a monument in our life of change. Lord, we just love you and we thank you for the opportunity to come together in fellowship, Lord. And Lord, I just want to be the first to say I repent of my pride, God, and my will to be done instead of your will. Lord, I'm sorry for that. For getting crazy like Absalom and thinking that I know what's best. Lord, I pray that my will would be matched up to your will. Lord, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that we won't be caught hanging between heaven and earth with our life, that today we would make a decision to go all in for you, Lord. To submit totally and just say, Lord, we love you. We know you love us. We know that you died on the cross for us. Lord, that you served us. You served us forgiveness. You've served us restoration. You served us healing in our life when we needed it the most. You were there. You've always been there. Always waiting, always watching for us to get back home. And Father, I just pray that our monument would be that of yours, of service, Lord. Loving you and loving each other. And Father, as we take communion, we thank you for the Son's sacrifice on the cross, who didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but that he emptied himself, humbled himself, even to the point as a servant, laying his life down. Lord, we recognize that. And today, if you're here and you haven't made that decision to go all in for the Lord, maybe you've been hanging between heaven, you've been hanging in over earth. You know, you got one foot in heaven and the other in hell. This is an opportunity to just say, Lord, I'm sorry, and I just want to go all in for you. I want you to work in my life like nobody can work. Create in me a new heart, God. Cleanse me. And the Word of God tells us that when we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so as we take communion, this is your opportunity to square up with the Lord and just invite him into your heart. Give him thanks for sticking by you. Give him glory for being over you, watching over you, and calling you home all these times. For he's good. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys.